Many of you know Brian Cook. Amen. It seems like everyone knows Brian Cook. And so praise God for the gift that God has given him in sharing the Word of God. I can truly say that during these 8 months, it's been possible because all of you have stepped it up. And our elders, our deacons, deaconesses, Sabbath school teachers, everybody's come together and done an excellent job in doing the work of God here at Fallbrook. And so again, I know, Brian, God will use you again through the power of his Holy Spirit. So thank you for sharing with us this morning.
Good morning. I'm debating here. Sorry, I have to go down front. It seems so far away. And I have a tendency to be a little too personal and touchy, and I like being comfortable with people. And that's too far away. That's too cold for me. God is good, isn't he? All the time, all the time. You know, this morning on the way to early church, I checked my GPS and I was like, oh, I'm 7:59. I promised Pastor I'd be here at 8 o'clock. 7:59 was arrival. And I said, thank you, Jesus. And as I approached Lower 79, which they now call Pechanga Parkway, I looked up and I saw a car sideways on the freeway, about two cars away. And all I could see is brake lights. And I guess someone decided to make a right turn real quick to go off Pechanga Parkway, and cars were going this way and that way, and we went around them, and I said, praise God that no one was injured. I was like, it was seconds. You know how seconds, when you're traveling 70 miles an hour, you don't have much time. Seconds. God is good to us. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I stand here, I hide myself behind the cross of Jesus. And I just pray for your Holy Spirit to use me as a humble instrument. I pray this morning. Amen. I have a question for you. On December 22nd, 2017, there was an event in our Southern California skies. An event that many saw, and I'll show it. I was concerned if it would even show up. Did you see it? I saw that. I was traveling home from Hemet. My wife and I, we were in the car, and Sabbath had already began, and we were out visiting a friend, and I was just, we're traveling on, I'm trying to say the name, Domagoni, I think. Yes, that one. Parkway, and that they call it Blood Alley, actually. Cars travel 80 miles an hour up and down that. And as I looked up, as I was driving, my wife says, what is that? What's that? Is that an airplane? And I wasn't even really paying attention. And she said it like three times. And finally, I looked, I said, what are you talking about? And I had to bend down and look. I'm like, oh, that. Yeah, that's just a rocket. It's a rocket from Vandenberg Air Force Base, I told her. She said, how do you know? It looks like an airplane. I said, no. It's a rocket, trust me. I said, honey, the interesting thing is going away from the United States, so I think we're okay. It was a poor joke, sorry. But I said, it's a Vandenberg rocket. And you know how I know this, honey? It's because I grew up in a little small town up in the desert, and in the 70s, NASA would shoot those off all the time. I knew something. Pretty soon our phone rang, and my daughters were coming home, and they were in Temecula, and they were like, do you see what's in the sky right now? I'm like, sweetie, I see. What is it? I'm like, tell him to calm down. It's just a rocket. And it's probably a test rocket. And you know, nowadays it's fascinating because if you know anything about the SpaceX, I know much. But somehow they can shoot these rockets up into the orbit and they come landing back down on the platform. Have you seen that? It's an amazing technology. I think it's trick cameras anyway, but I'm like, how do they do that? But my daughters were like, there's some guy outside of the car right now standing out yelling, Jesus is coming. As I looked, as traffic in front of me came to an abrupt halt. I don't know if any of you were on the road at that. Cars were going this way, cars were going that way. I was just trying to stop the truck. That's all I was trying to do. There was a sheriff car. He hit the dirt and went the other direction. I'm like, what's going on? Everyone panicked. People were jumping out of their cars and pulling their phones out and taking pictures. And I'm like, stay in your car, people. What are you doing? Stay in your car. Brothers and sisters, you know, I was actually a little upset because of the panic that I saw before me. And here's what I said, they could have told the public that was going to happen. Some people knew, but the mass of Southern California people didn't know. Do you know, you could see it as far away as Arizona and further out. A lot of people saw that. The very next day, the next couple days, the news headlines, I'm going to read a couple of them. SpaceX rocket causes concern across Southern California. Another headline, SpaceX rocket sparks fears of alien invasion in Los Angeles. You guys laugh. It's not in my sermon, but I'll tell you a story. It's not in my notes. One day, it was dark, and my neighbor, I was out, and I could see these lights and twinkling a couple streets over. And I looked up. My neighbor, he had a little drone. This was probably 10 years ago. He was flying this drone. So I went and got my girls. They were little. I said, hey, girls, come here. You got to see this. We were watching the drone fly around. He's just flying around. And moments later, a girl four streets over, she comes over and she says, what is that? And he's controlling. He says, I don't know. I think it's an alien spaceship. And she said, really? And brothers and sisters, my kids were there. And he says, no, I'm controlling it. And she says, oh, wow. I was thinking it was an alien spaceship. And she was thinking, and she said this with her own words, I was thinking, they're going to have to shrink me down to get in there. Woo! I grabbed my kids and we went in the house. Then we had a little lesson on, hey, girls, that's the devil, okay? We don't believe in that foolishness. SpaceX rockets sparks fears of alien invasion in Los Angeles. Another headline read, out of this world, SpaceX rocket launch causes multi-car pileup as traffic comes to a standstill while drivers watch strange white blasts through the sky. That was a mouthful. We were in that traffic. Traffic going from 60 miles an hour down to zero. You know, I felt really good when we got home, we talked, and I felt good that I knew something that nobody else knew. I knew what it was. I was confident. I knew what that was. You know why I knew what that was? Because I grew up in a little town called Barstow, and that, guess what we had? We saw those all the time, because a favorite pastime in Barstow in the 70s, where you come out, you grab a lawn chair, and you sit out on the lawn, and you cool off from the hot summer day. It's now nighttime. My dad taught us that years ago. You know, I think of the day, there's going to be a day someday when every eye shall see Christ coming through the clouds, right? Everyone's going to be looking up, not just the people on 79. Every day. You know, in our Bible, there's a story. It's a story about a shepherd boy. You know, being a shepherd is kind of a lonesome, lonely job. Prior to this conversation, this study, I really did not know much about a shepherd. But we're going to try and crack it a little bit. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? As you know, Saul was rejected because Saul did his own thing. He did not follow God's instructions. That's 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And obviously, Samuel was obviously kind of mourning the fact that Saul was no longer king. He says, for fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Hemite, for I have provided myself a king among your sons. I'm not going to read 2 and 3, but Samuel even said, hey, but you know, if I go over there, this guy's going to kill me. He's going to hunt me down. He's going to kill me. Verse 4 says, Samuel said, so Samuel did what the Lord said. He said, just go. And he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, what do they say? Do you come in peace? You know, Pastor Sam's come to my house before. I haven't trembled. Could you imagine the power of his authority? He came in the name of Christ. He was God's representative. And when he came to town, the people trembled. They want to know, hey, do you come peaceably? Are you coming peace or do we have a problem here? He said, peaceably. I come peaceably. Verse 6 says, so it was that when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So I'm skipping verse 5. Verse 5, he tells him, hey, you need to call all your sons together because I got something I need to do. So Jesse calls the sons together and he brings the oldest boy across. And he says, and Samuel says, yeah, that's the guy. This is the guy, I can tell. I can just tell. He just looks like a king. Man, he's tall. He's handsome. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Ellen White writes that Samuel was looking at his appearance, because he was tall like Brother Saul. He was tall. But she also writes that, and I don't know if I have this verse. She says that the oldest son, Eliab, did not fear the Lord. Had he had been called to the throne, he would have been a proud, exacting ruler. So the parade continues. He brings another son. And another son goes by, and Sam's like, no, that's not one. And another one comes by. And verse 10, we skip down to verse 10, and he says, thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11, and it says, Samuel said to Jesse, are all your young men here? He's trying to hide one. He's keeping one for himself, the youngest one. And he said, and then he said, Well, you know, there remains the youngest. There's the youngest, and there he is. He's out there keeping his sheep. And Samuel said, indeed. He said, and Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will sit down till he comes here. You know, it's always funny. We are always trying to tell God what to do or what's best. We're good at that, aren't we? God has a plan for us. We're always so willing to tell God that I got this thing figured out. I love this text. I use it all the time. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God said, my ways are more advanced, more complex. I'm different. I'm going to do things different than the way you think. I don't want the tall one. I want the little short one out in the field. Surprised was the shepherd boy when he learned that the prophet had come to Bethlehem and requested to see him. I have an imagination, and my imagination always runs wild. Can you imagine this little shepherd out there, dusty and dirty, and someone coming to get him, a servant comes to get him, or maybe even his dad came out there. Who knows? But hey, you got to change, go change clothes real quick, go clean up, wash your face, wash your hands too. The man of God is here to see you. No, don't wear that shirt. Here, put on this jacket. This is better. Verse 12 says, so he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. The Bible calls David good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Amen. 13 says, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. The man of God comes to town. The elders start to tremble. David's called out of the field and is anointed in front of his brothers, in front of his father, and in front of the town elders. That sounds like a good day, doesn't it? Good day for David. At least we can say it was a life-changing day. Because can you imagine after all everything went away, after everybody went home, maybe they even had supper while David was there. Who knows? The Bible doesn't say. But after that, David went where? He went back to the fields. He went back to his sheep. He had a job to do. Can you imagine that evening after everything, if he's in bed or he's still out there with the sheep, he was just laying out there thinking, wow, what just happened? Man, I'm the king. I'm the king. Or maybe he said, I'm the king? Oh my. What's going on? How could this be? But we do know one thing. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from that day forth. David had proved himself brave and faithful in the humble, look at that word, humble office of a shepherd. And now God has chosen him to be the captain of his people. Amen. God was teaching David lessons of trust. As Moses, you know, Moses was a shepherd. He's a shepherd. As Moses was trained for his work, so the Lord was fitting the son of Jesse to become the guide of his chosen people in his watch care for his flocks. He was gaining an appreciation of the care that the great shepherd has for the sheep of his pastures. Out there in the hills and in the valleys, in the fields, David was being trained. David was learning some of the very same lessons that Moses. What does it take to be a shepherd? Imagine you have to be patient. One thing we know that David was obedient. He became obedient. Now that I have your attention, God's telling him, I want you just to listen. Have you ever been out in nature? When you go out in nature and it's quiet, there's something beautiful about that. Something beautiful. On my little house that we live 2 miles away from the freeway, when we first moved there in 2001, you couldn't hear the freeway. Now, at night, you can hear the freeway 2 miles away. We're getting busy. You know, it's important that being a shepherd, it's not a glamorous job. But you know what? It's interesting. David took that job and he made it his. Everything he did. You know, young people, there are jobs that you will take now. There are tasks that you learn now that will serve you years to come. Do you know that there's no job too small? No task, no assignment your teacher gives you. Nothing too small that you can't learn from. I know that now. David was a humble servant. In Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. You got to do it now. You got to use your hands with all your might now. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. You know what we do is for God? Tell that to your children. You know what we do is for God, and it's not for me. You're not helping me. 24 says, knowing that for the Lord you will receive the reward of your of the inheritance for your servant, for you serve the Lord Christ. You know, young people, there's so much coming at you right now. There's so much going at you right now. You know, we're talking about we are praying for the school shooting. And did you see the gentleman at the White House, and he had lost his daughter, and he was sharing. And he says, you know, I'll never be able to see my daughter again. That was powerful. And he said, my daughter had 9 bullets in her. That's demonic. That's demonic. Young people, we have to understand that God understands our pain. Now God understands our pain. We also have to realize that, you know, there's no task too small. I can remember in high school, I was following behind my older brother, Robert. I have 2 older brothers, Robert and, you know, Richard. And I went to San Pasqual, like all good cooks would go to San Pasqual. And as I was at San Pasqual, they were like, what job do you want? I'm like, I don't know a job. I was a paper boy before. My brother Robert said, hey, come work with me. So I went down to the poultry and I worked with 50,000 chickens. Chickens are interesting. I know a lot about chickens. You know, you turn the light off on a chicken, you know what it does? Goes to sleep. Do you know that? You know, you turn the light on a chicken, you know what it does? Start laying eggs. So they stretch out the time on the clock to get more production. You keep them up longer. They produce more eggs. I learned that while I worked at the chicken ranch. But my brother gave me some really interesting advice shortly after I came on board. If you know anything about working at San Pasqual, a chicken ranch, at cafeteria you had to have a special table. Nobody would eat with you except for the dairy people. They didn't eat with you. I'm sorry, you stunk. You smell like... Anyway, my brother said, hey, listen to me, man. I'm going to give you a piece of advice. The piece of advice is this. Listen to me. He said, learn to enjoy the worst job here. Whatever it is, you find it. Your job can be different than my job. Learn to like it. You don't have to love it, but embrace it. So you know what happens when you learn to love that nasty job that no one else wants to do? All the other jobs are easy. Everything else is easy. This is the worst it gets? Okay, all right. I can do that. I still do that to this day. I still use that piece of advice. He said, also, when, you know, do it and do it well. There was a very nasty job. You know, when you have 50,000 chickens, you know, chickens need to be cleaned. And I'm not talking bathed. The houses need to be cleaned. And as San Pasqual, one form of punishment was, if you got in trouble or you had too many demerits, you had to go down to the chicken ranch and report to Brian. And I'm going to show you where the wheelbarrow is and where the pitchfork is. And this is what you do. You grab it and you put it in a... wheelbarrow, you walk it way down there and dump it over the edge. Then you come back and pick up some more. You do that for a couple hundred feet. That was called punishment. Praise God, I never had to do it for punishment. In fact, I did it to earn extra cash. The boss would say, hey, you know, we need some help with this chick. You know, there's not enough kids in trouble or something. Would you be willing? I'm like, how much? And he'd put green cash in your hand. Troy knows what I'm talking. We would earn our little living on our side after working or in the evenings, or we'd do it at night just to get a little extra. I got $25. A lot of money back then. Praise God, I never had to learn how I had to do it for punishment. But you know what? I learned to enjoy that job because it had rewards, and it was called money. But it taught me that, you know what? If I can do this, I can do anything. I can do anything. You know, I have to be honest with you. I did not know what a shepherd did. I did a little study on being a shepherd. But first of all, I got to tell you, when I say shepherd, you know there were shepherdess? Young ladies, there were women out there who took care of sheep. In Genesis 29, verse 9, Jacob met Rachel. And verse 9 says, while he was still speaking, Jacob was at the well, and there's some sheep sitting down, some sheep over here. And he comes up and says, hey, guys, what's going on? You know, hey, have you heard of Laban? He's my uncle. Jacob says, is he well? Yeah, he's well. He's well. I said, oh, you guys know him. Good. And the guy turns and says, oh, by the way, that's his daughter coming up right now in Laban's flock. She's a shepherdess. And now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. If you continue to read that story, it's a beautiful story. When you continue to read the story, that when Jacob saw her, he jumped up and he rolled the stone and he watered his uncle's sheep. Before even, then he turns around and he greets her and introduces himself. And he greeted her with a kiss. Wow. And the next verse says that Jacob lifted up his voice and he wept. Either Jacob was really tired of being out in the desert alone, or she was really, really beautiful. She's a good-looking shepherdess. A female shepherdess. That's a different sermon on a different day. But Jacob became emotional when he met his future wife. That's a beautiful story. Talk about love at first sight. I believe in it. The duties of a shepherd or a shepherdess, the primary responsibility is for the safety and the welfare of the flock. That's it. If you can do that, you can do it all. The shepherd protects the flocks from predators. And the problem is, if you're a sheep, you got a lot of predators. There's a lot of predators out there. The shepherd moves the flock from pasture to pasture, from green pasture to green pasture. The shepherd's job is also to find adequate fields to support the flock. The shepherd also keeps a watch care eye for poisonous plants. You got to know your plants, Pastor. We know that the shepherd also searches and rescues for lost or wandering sheep. Isn't that interesting? A shepherd. And you know, I'm being honest this morning. I know even less. I knew a little bit about shepherds, but I know even less about sheep. What do you know about sheep? Someone's going to come up to me this afternoon and say, hey, I have a bunch of sheep. What do you know about sheep? The only contact I've ever had with a sheep is at the feeding thing down in San Diego Zoo or at the fair. I like walking through the exhibits. Sheep, you know sheep are helpless? Helpless. Sheep are defenseless. You know, if someone calls you, man, Brian, you were like a bear today. I'm like, thank you. I'm a bear. You're like a bear, that's good. You were like a lion, man. You handled it. I could take that. Thank you. Brian, man, you were like a little lamb today. You're a sheep. Man, I loved it. Those probably in some neighborhoods, those might be fighting words. Call me a sheep. Man, sheep are defenseless. They're helpless. I found this report in 2009. There was an estimated 247,000 sheep and lambs that were killed by predators in the United States. That's a lot of sheep. Costing farmers and ranchers over $20 million in losses. Like 37% of their flocks were lost due to predators. There's a website out there, believe it or not, called sheep101.com. Yeah, there's a website for everything. It says that sheep have many natural predators. Some of them you may have guessed. A predator is a coyote. We know all about coyotes. Wolves. Thank goodness we don't live in any area where wolves are. Foxes. I saw my first fox a couple of months ago. And it was nighttime, and I was up in Northern California visiting my brother, and I thought it was a cat. And I'm like, that's a strange-looking cat. It was dark. Come on, give me a break. It was dark. I'm like, that's a weird-looking cat. And then I noticed it had this long nose and a long tail. And I'm like, where's my phone, right? And it was gone. It was gone. A fox. A fox can take down a sheep. Interesting, right? Dogs. Do you know dogs? Domestic dogs are like the number two cause for sheep to die in America. Because domestic dogs, it's weird. Who knew this, right? Domestic dogs may not eat them, but they'll chase them. And they, just for fun, they'll chase a sheep till it's exhausted and drops, and, well, it's over for the sheep. We know about bears. Did you know eagles? Hold that thought. An eagle? I don't have words to think about that. An eagle? Okay. Bobcats and mountain lions. I'd like to see that eagle one day. Sheep are vulnerable to predators because they are basically defenseless and have no means of protecting themselves. Sheep run when something frightens them. Their only protection, listen to this, their only protection, it said at the end of this, is to stay together in a group. Isn't that interesting? I saw pictures of sheep frightened. They huddle together. They get together. And you know what they do? They put the young babies in the middle. Young people, let me tell you something. Do not leave this group called church. This is where you need to be. There's nothing in that world. There's nothing out there that's worth living or losing our life over. Adults, we must stay together to protect our youth. Our little sheep, we need to figure this out. If this illustration is true, if this illustration is true that sheep get together and put their young in the middle, then we need to learn from that. We need to learn from that. You know, Jesus is the great shepherd, right? We need to trust him because he cannot and he will not fail us. Even more interesting than that is that over and over and over in the Bible, God calls his children sheep. What does that tell us? Found this great worship thought on it's by a lady by the name of Bethany Haynes. And it's entitled, Five Reasons Why God Calls His People Sheep. Wow. Number one, I like this one. Sheep weren't made to carry burdens. See, a donkey is made to what? Carry a burden. I've ridden a horse, and I asked the lady, are you sure this horse can hold me? She says, get on it. He's fine. I'm a big guy, right? I was a little nervous. Hopped on that big horse, and it was all right. It was all right. Sheep can't carry anything. The only thing I've ever seen on the back of a sheep is a monkey, and that was at the state fair. Am I right? Only thing you ever see. Or maybe that was a goat. Sheeps aren't made to carry any burdens. The Bible says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. Psalm 55:22. Sheep can't defend themselves and they can't carry anything. Number two, sheep aren't able to defend themselves. We know this, right? Psalms 94:22 says, the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. Number three, reason why God calls us a sheep. Sheep cannot find their own way. Now that was really interesting. Do you know other animals have instincts that, well, you know, dog, if you drop him off, chances are he'll be back home, right? I had a friend who, he grew up with homing pigeons. I said, what? He said, yeah, we lived in the Bay Area in Fremont, and we would drive us Sunday morning, my dad and I, we would drive over to San Francisco, and we'd let the three birds. What do they do? He says, they'd be home before we get home. They'd be sitting in their cage saying, what took you so long? These birds knew how to get home. Sheep do not know how to get home. When a sheep is lost, guess what? He's lost. Scary, isn't it? That God would call us sheep. Wow. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Psalms 5:8. Reason number four, sheep are content. I gotta read this one. Sheep are content with whatever satisfies. When sheep are thirsty, I'm gonna read this. When sheep are thirsty, they will stop at a puddle even when clean, still waters are nearby. Sheep are content with filth as long as it satisfies. A good shepherd always knows what's better and what's best for his sheep. But the sheep, they don't know. Sheep will take whatever they can get. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:2. God calls us his sheep, but yet we will take anything. We are satisfied with living in our filth. Drinking from any puddle? Oh, reason number five, probably the best most important reason of all, if you're a sheep, and you're a sheep and I'm a sheep, it says sheep need a shepherd. Amen? Sheep need a constant overseer. Other animals can fend for themselves, but not sheep. Sheep need a shepherd whose life work, listen to this, whose life work is to care for his sheep. They need someone to protect, defend, lead, guide, and provide for them at all times. Not sometimes, but all times. God calls us his sheep. I might start feeling more proud when someone calls me a little lamb, right? Maybe it's not as offensive as I thought. We have that in our God, whose name is the Lord is my shepherd. Psalms 23. He calls his people sheep because we need a shepherd. And we need him that much. We need a shepherd. So the story goes on with David. David, the new king, who's still a shepherd. His dad calls him in one day and says, hey, your brothers, are out to war. Can you bring him some supplies? So David gathers some supplies that his dad gives him, and he travels to the battle. And the Bible says that the Philistines were on one side of the mountain. Saul and the Israelites were on the other side, and in between was a valley. You know the story. It was a great valley. And this one Philistine would come out every day for 40 days, and he would insult the Israelites. We've known the story since children, but we need to read these things. These stories are not only fascinating, but we can learn. 17 verse 4 says, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. One version said he was 9 feet 4 inches. Back on a good day, I used to be 6'3". I don't think I'm that tall anymore. But 9 feet, that was like 3 feet taller than me. The Bible says that Goliath was a warrior since he was a youth. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm going to say, Goliath had lots and lots of attitude. We know that. Because he would come out every day and he would curse obscenities. 1 Samuel 17 verse 10 says, and the Philistine came out and said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all the Israelites heard these words, the Bible says, of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. How Goliath said, I dare the armies of Israel to come out and fight. And Saul was greatly afraid. The king, the leader, was greatly afraid. And then along comes little David, strolling in with his bread and cheese and whatever he had in his arms, minding his own business, right? I just want to visit with my brothers. I'm just doing what Dad told me to do. Verse 17, verse 26 says, what will be done? Because David heard with his own ears what Goliath had said. And he says, what will be done? This is the New Children's Bible. What will be done for whoever takes away the shame from Israel? Goliath is a Philistine. He is not circumcised. Why does he think he can speak against the armies of the Lord this way? Powerful. This young man, he had something different. He was connected to God. Then David, he began running around through the camp. I'm summarizing this story. He began running around in the camp and trying to, hey guys, stay in the same thing. Why are we taking this? Why? And go to another group. Hey, why? How long has this been going on? Come on, guys. We can take this guy. He's a Philistine. We can do this with God's help. And guess what? He ran into his older brother. Boom. I can tell you a bunch of stories about my older brothers. Because I'm one of the little ones in my family. And there was a 3-year gap between Richard and myself. So, as a little brother, you know, you're the guinea pig. You're the test dummy. you're the punching bag, and you're also, I mean, there's a couple more. You're also the one who goes and tells or asks mom, hey, go ask mom if we can do this. Okay. And you go over and ask mom, and she's like, oh, for you, son, anything, right? And you go back, and I once got busted once because my brothers, I can tell this story, words. My brothers, we were at grandma's house in New York City, and dinner was at 1, and now it was 3 o'clock, and we still hadn't eaten. Man, I was hungry. We're all hungry, right? We're hungry, right? We're visiting grandma, and she's making dinner, and my mom, and they were on there talking. I mean, they were laughing and talking. And it was like, and my brother said, hey, go in there and get the cookie jar. You know where it is. Open it up and take some cookies, and they'll be ours. Bring them back. Okay. What was I thinking? So I tiptoed in, thinking they wouldn't notice me, and I opened the cookie jar, and I, this is a true story, put my hand in the cookie jar, and all of a sudden I heard my little West Indian grandmother saying, what you doing, boy? And I'm like, and she says, you don't have to sneak. You're grandma's house. She opened up the cookie, and she gave me a napkin and piled a bunch of cookies on it. And I went back to the room, and my brothers are like, hey, hey. And my mom was glaring at me like, boy, when you are. When we're getting back together. Stealing cookies out of grandma's. So I brought them back, and I was already in trouble, right? So I'm starting eating, and my brothers grabbed the cookies. Praise God, I didn't, because my grandma said, don't touch that boy. Brothers, that's what older brothers do. They control your life. That's their purpose in life, right? For a couple of years. Praise God that, you know, my brothers and I have a beautiful, wonderful relationship, and they've apologized. I still have a little nervous twitch when they come by, but you know, they've apologized. I've had stitches on this eye from my brother. I've had stitches on this eye from another, you know, it's normal. It's normal. I'm okay. David runs into his brother, and his brother says, why have you come here? What are you doing here? He said, and by the way, who's with your sheep? Do you have them with you? You're a little shepherd boy. Go home. And David has words with his brother and says the same thing. Hey, listen, why are we sitting hiding behind this Philistine? Saul hears it. Verse 31 says, now when the words which David spoke were heard, 17:31, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant, I will go and fight with this Philistine. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went. I didn't send someone else. I went out after it, and I struck it down and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it with its beard, and I struck and killed it. That was a brave young man, wasn't it? Haven't seen too many bears. I have seen a bear. I won't tell this story. It was very close. But thank goodness, it was running the wrong direction. It was running away. And the ranger that was with us, she said, that's what you want them to do. You want them to be afraid of you. And the little baby was running with this beautiful sight. Verse 36 says, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised, he said it again and reaffirmed, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. What a statement. David had some confidence. 37 says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said, hey, you know, I'm tired of being here for 40 days. Go, little boy, go. He said, go, and the Lord will be with you. We know the rest of the story, right? Someone from early church said, you didn't finish the story. We know the story. We know the story. Go home today and finish the story, because it's a beautiful, beautiful story. And it's the beginning of his reign, the beginning of a life of trials. And who can we measure? Who can we measure the results of those years of toil and wandering among the lonely hills. He was a lonely shepherd. The communion with nature and with God, the care of his flocks, the perils and the deliverance, the griefs and the joys of his lowly lot were not only molding his character of David. Talking about character, we don't talk about character anymore. Mold the character of David into the influence of his future life. Don't talk about character. But through the Psalms of Israel's sweet singer, they were in all coming ages to kindle love and faith in the hearts of God's people, bringing them nearer to the ever-loving heart of him in whom all his creatures live. You know the story, David gets home, and I don't know how the word, they didn't have the internet, young people. David gets home, and they're cheering David when he gets home that Saul has slain his thousands. But David is 10,000. They didn't have texting or Snapchat, but folks knew. And that caused a whole new problem for David. A life of trials. Young people and old people and middle-aged people, our trials that we go through today are making us strong for some day in the future. Is that true? Amen, right? God is strengthening us. He wants us to trust him. David learned at a very young age to trust God in all things. Was David perfect? No. Keep reading the story. He had his issues. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalms 4:13. You know, people, young people especially, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you in your life. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for all of us. We must learn to first trust him in the little things. You know, I find comfort. I find comfort knowing that God cannot fail me. Amen. Think about that. At nights when I'm laying in bed, I'm thinking, oh, man, we got to do this. No, we got to do that. My daughter's over here. No, what's going on in this? I find comfort when I pray and I say, Lord, take this from me. Because I'm going to trust you today. I don't know how you're going to fix it. I don't know how you're going to get me out of this mess. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Get me out of this mess, Lord. God takes care of it. And finally, you know, we're all shepherds. I like that. I never really thought of myself as a shepherd. We're all shepherds. See, if you're a pastor, you're a shepherd to the church. And as an elder or a deacon, you're a shepherd within this body. Ooh, this one makes me nervous. As a husband is a shepherd to his wife. Ooh, Lord, help me. I hope I'm the right shepherd. Parents, you're shepherds to your children. A teacher is a shepherd to his students. An employer is a shepherd to his employees. An older child, this is my brothers, I'm talking to you guys. An older child is a shepherd to your younger brothers and sisters. Had a lady tell us years ago when we were at the Concord Church up in Concord, California, and our children, we had an infant and we had a tailor. And the lady, she was a retired educator. And she said, you know, I'm going to tell you young people something. Yeah? She says, raise the oldest child. And you raise the oldest child, and she will raise the rest of them. And we were like, what? Then she said, read Adventist Home and read Education. Those two books, read them. I said, what? There came a time in our life when I started to realize that my oldest daughter had a little more influence than me. It happens. Young families, listen to me. We're shepherds in our own home. We're in our own home. Fallbrook, we need to mentor each other. We need to see each other struggle a little. You know, I need someone to put their hand on my shoulder and say, you know what? I've been there. I know what an empty nest is like. It's going to get better. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see a young family with young children, we need to help each other out and say, hey, I've been there. It's going to get better. I remember telling my mom once, Mom, I was complaining about something, you know, Mom, I got two kids in diapers, and blah, 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 blah. And my mom listened. She said, boy, this is the easy days. What you complaining about? I'm like, oh, okay, I'll talk to you later. Mom was right. Those were the easy days. I look back now, I'm like, wow, buying diapers was easy. I don't want to scare the young families. Buying diapers was easy. Anyone who is any way leads anyone is a shepherd who is responsible for the care of another. I'm closing this, and I got to close it because I got to read a couple of wonderful texts. John 10, 14, 15, and 16. In the words of Jesus, he says, I am, John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. For the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, John 10, 16, and the other sheep I have which are not in this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Amen. Let's jump over to verse 26. John 10, 26 says, but you do not believe because you are not one of my sheep. As I say to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Amen. Thank the Lord. I thank God for his plan. I ask, Lord, help me to be a sheep. Difficult thing to say. Help me to be your servant.